I hope this wasn't my ADD kicking in. But I was sitting there thinking, I am so thankful for this worship team. I gotta tell you, these guys, you know, and gals, thank you. You know, it's really, what a blessing it is. I thank you. You remember when David was out and it talks about him playing and it soothed Saul's heart because of playing? That's what Bob does to me when I hear that. I gotta tell you, it's just, I sit there and I think, okay, if he doesn't stop in like 4 or 5 hours, I'm gonna start, you know, I'm gonna protest. I'll tell you. Thank you, guys. And then when I want to rock and roll, that's that corner right back there. Those two. Yeah. For 7 minutes, I want to share something with you because it looks like a message by the PowerPoint. Those who know me best know I am theologically quite conservative. In fact, some of you may think, yeah, boy, I'll tell you, well, I'm really tight. Some of you come from charismatic backgrounds, AG backgrounds, Pentecostal backgrounds, in the unsaved years of my life, I was Presbyterian. I wasn't really Presbyterian. I just went there and endured it. And then was saved in a Baptist church. Now you're the, oh, now that's why. That explains a lot. Huh? But you know, I have been twice in my life had, and only two times in my life, have had a dream that spiritually impacted me. Now I've had, you know, and only two so far in my life. I've had dreams where I, you know, have been mad when I woke up. I've had dreams when I've been sad. I've had dreams where I've been embarrassed. You know those ones where you're preaching in your underwear? Those dreams? Now, oh, of course, that's the ones I, you know what I mean? You guys have had those. Only you're corresponding, whatever. Those weird ones. But I have had dreams where I've literally had woken myself up laughing and woken myself up crying. Both of those. But only two times in my life have I had a dream that spiritually impacted me. I'm not going to say it was some great sign from the Lord because it wasn't anything. The first one I had, I was 12 years old. I was a very new Christian. I accepted Christ when I was 10. And in our court, we lived in a court. My parents still live there. We had, I would say, the absolute best hide-and-go-seek games on the planet. Now, some of you think you had the best. But every single house in our court, every single one had kids. And they were all around our same age. And those summer nights when we would get everybody, when everybody was not, you know, everybody wasn't sick or everybody wasn't, you know, didn't have to go in. We didn't conflict with anybody's dinner time. Nobody was in trouble. Those were the best. And we'd have these awesome hide-and-go-seek games. And that's not a dream. That was reality. But I remember as a 12-year-old having a dream that I will never forget. And that was, it was just simply a dream. We were out playing hide and go seek. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes in the clouds. And I put the passage there, and I don't think I'm going to take the time, but I wanted to give it to you. In fact, Virginia, you could even skip through the 1 Thessalonians passage. It's in there, but it describes how the Lord will ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ will rise first, and so forth. And it's a passage of encouragement. And it describes that rapture. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58 describes that as well. And a couple of passages, the first part of Revelation, and a lot in Ezekiel and whatever. But I remember as I was in the court, and we were kind of gathering back to, you know, go back to the telephone pole, because that was base always. And as we were walking toward base, all of a sudden the Lord came, and I remember being taken up to the Lord. And I was looking down on our court. And my sister and I, we were going, you know, those in our family I knew that knew the Lord were going, and we were looking down, there were kids still walking toward the pole, and they weren't coming. That was it. And I woke up with a brand new passion for lost people like I'd never had before. I knew those kids need Jesus because if that was ever to happen in the middle of a hide-and-go-seek game, and isn't that funny? I can remember that so vividly. just one of those memories. I can't remember other dreams I've had. I can remember topics or sort of things, but that one I can remember so vividly. The second one happened a couple of Sunday nights ago, March 15th. And I was right here. I was right here preaching, of all things. And I was preaching point three in what I'm going to share with you today. I was preaching it differently than I usually do because I've never, ever in my life been a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And it really wasn't coming across that way as much as it was coming across urgently and passionately. And that was one where I woke up crying. And that's how passionately I felt about it. It was just very simply that scene right here, preaching right in this, you know, with this brand new stage and everything. I was standing right here. And I remember stepping down. And as soon as I stepped down, weeping, I woke up. Now, I'm not going to say, again, that this was some miraculous thing, but I wanted to share with you, and this thought was this, it was the third point of, what does God really love? What does God really, really love? And so because I knew I was on point three, I thought, well, what else does God love? So you can go back to actually point one, because I wanted to just share this with you. You know, I thought, what does God love? What does God really love? Because I really, really want to love what God loves. What does he love? And I thought, of course, he loves his son. Right? God said, this is my beloved son. And so I thought, I need to love Jesus Christ. And this thought hit me. I've got to get away from loving the idea of Jesus and actually loving him personally. What I mean by that is everybody likes the idea of a hero. I mean, the fact, if I were to say, Joe Blow gave his life for you, you would say, yeah, wow, that's great. Susie over here gave her life for you. Wow, that's amazing. See, it's not the idea, just the idea of Jesus. I thought, I need to love him as a person, if I could put it that way. He's God's son. He came for me. I've got to love him as him. And I think that's probably what a lot of people struggle with. It's too much of a religion. They're in love even with a concept, not with a person. In John 3, 35 and 36, I'm going to read these real quick. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, nor God's wrath remains on him. John 5, 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Boy, there's a powerful one, huh? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. When Jesus was baptized, probably the most familiar, and he begins his ministry, Luke 3, 22 and 23, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying, and heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This happened at other times as well. Peter remembers the time when James and John went up on the mountain. In 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18, it says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. God loves Jesus. I want to love what God loves. God loves Jesus. You know what else he loves? As I was thinking, what else does he love? He says, of course, he loves his body. He loves his family. He loves the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what I need That's what I need to do as well. Now, I had a little typo that Regina had to fix because I had put, I need to love my brothers and sisters. And some of you can relate to that. Sometimes we kind of feel that way. But you know, Hebrews encourages us with this. Let brotherly love continue and sisterly love. That's what he was talking about. in 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:21, and God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too. And in chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. You tell that you love Christ by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 1:21. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. So see to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your heart. In my dream, I was just sharing with you, I was intently and fervently preaching, and this was the point I was preaching. What does God love? I need to love lost people because God loves lost people. We all were there. It's not like we're saying, who are they? What are those kinds of people again? We were those people. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, all demonstrate that. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, with Jesus' way of portraying that the Father has this passion for lost things. You don't see those parables where they say, well, you know, you got 99 out of 100. That's a pretty good ratio. No, you leave it and you go find that lost one, see? Jesus is saying, here's my Father's heart. Here's what really gets him worked up. Here's what really makes my Father stand up and say, we got to do something about this. And that's what we were just celebrating, in fact. John 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to find lost people and save them. I am so thankful for that. I was, and he did. You know, at Hillside, I hope you realize evangelism isn't a program. We've had evangelism programs, but evangelism itself is not a program. Church doesn't transform a community through activities and events. It's good to have activities and events, and that's many times a bridge to bringing people. But, you know, really what makes a difference is when we, out of a passion, out of a deep commitment, out of just being tired of watching people live their lives without purpose and freedom and forgiveness, without peace and without true love, just getting to the point where you're sick of that enough to say, all right, I'm going to share with them. They need this too desperately. There's too much at stake here. You know, it's not like I'm trying to sell you a gadget. It's not like I'm trying to recommend a health product. This is a matter of life and death. And I mean spiritually life and death, right? And what really makes a difference is when you and I as individuals are willing to just where we work and where we live and where we go to school and who we bump into, just being willing to get into those spiritual conversations and say, you know what, there's something bigger, there's something better. John 5:10 says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I never threw a party for somebody I didn't know that was outside of our family, really. But our friends. But you know, God says that every lost person who comes, they throw a party. You know, it's a new birth. Of course, it makes sense. It's not an overstatement to say that all Christians should be driven by a love for sharing Christ with other people. Now, some people have a natural gift for that. Some are much more gifted. I don't think I have a natural gift in evangelism. Wish I did. But you know what? That doesn't lessen my responsibility one bit. Jonathan's gifted in worship. Doesn't mean like, well, we'll leave the worship to Jonathan. We're all supposed to worship, right? Well, some people are really good at showing mercy and showing grace, but, well, you know, I'll let them do that. No, we're all supposed to do this. With regard to sharing our faith in Christ, every single person is responsible for that. It's amazing that as we look at the church, that's really our mission in life. And I hope that you will be this week sharing with your friends that you care and that they're a wonderful opportunity for them to come in here and celebrate, you know, what God's done for them. John 3:16, most familiar verse in the Bible, probably. You don't have to be a Christian. You just have to watch football, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, sometimes that means adjusting, doesn't it? I don't like to adjust. You know what? I don't have to adjust to you guys. I feel real comfortable with you guys. When I go to the gym and when I get in the neighborhood and I go to stores, I get in those situations or whatever and I get around people. I've got a friend at the gym who's an atheist. And, you know, that's not comfortable. I don't like getting in conversations with her because she's just kind of ornery that way. It's like, yeah, me and my little church thing. But you know what? I believe I do what Paul says. I'm striving to do what Paul says, and that is, he says, I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. So God's love should drive us to that neighbor or whatever. That was longer than 7 minutes, and I really only wanted to take 7 minutes. But I hope that's a word for us when we talk about love. With the youth group, I really loved hanging out with you guys Friday. That was really fun. I said, what's love being selfish? What is that? Well, if somebody says, don't be selfish, what does that mean? Well, one said, well, don't think of yourself all the time. Perfect. And somebody else said, don't be selfish means you should share. And I thought, if we really want to show love, let's not be selfish. You got something. And you want to know something? What's really cool? It's not like candy or cookies. Because the more you share, the more you've got. That cool? There's very few things in life that are that way. But you share the love of God with other people, I'll tell you what, you're not going to run out. There's plenty, okay? So I wanted to encourage us with that. If what I just described, you know, you say, well, I've never really accepted Christ, I've never really had that relationship, you can have that today. God is simply a prayer away. In fact, he's not even that far. He's right next to you. And you can just simply open your heart to him and say, God, I trust you. I trust what Jesus did. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. And what a joy it is to know, and to absolutely without any shadow of doubt, that when you do that, you become a part of the family of God. So that's great. Let's pray together. And